you turn in the scriptures tonight to Paul's epistle to the Galatians, and we read together there chapter 1, Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, either by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days, but other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. As far we read God's word tonight. Our text is found in verses 6 through 9 of this chapter. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the gospel of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. There were certain men plaguing the churches that the Apostle Paul had founded in the region of Galatia. They were turning away these rather recent converts from the gospel of grace and into another gospel. To identify these men specifically, these were the Judaizers. The Judaizers were really Jews who themselves had become Christians, and yet who insisted that to be a true Christian, one not only needed to believe in salvation in Jesus Christ, But now, once being a Christian, had also to begin to follow after the laws of Moses as well. These men had passed themselves off as true followers of the apostles and, of course, of Jesus Christ himself. And with that claim, they denied the apostolic authority of the apostle Paul himself. In the salutation to this letter, Paul already takes that accusation in hand and says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him up from the dead. He proved his own apostolicity. At the very outset, the Apostle Paul had come and had preached the gospel early in these cities of Galatia and established there a church or various churches in the different cities there. And with this salutation now of the Apostle Paul to these various churches in Galatia, he was setting the stage for the particular letter and the subject matter of that letter that he was writing to them. He would remind these saints of the grace of God, a grace that not only had set himself free personally, but had set them free, from the bondage of the laws of Moses. It is really that freedom of grace that he begins already in the salutation that the Apostle Paul again takes up in the verses that we have before him, and that becomes the central theme for this epistle that he writes to the Galatian churches. A freedom, he claimed, that belongs to us as God's people on the basis of God's grace alone. In that connection, Paul very pointedly condemned the Judaizers in their position. In our text tonight, we find that he does that vehemently so. There be some, he says, that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Those were the Judaizers. So this epistle takes on a direct attack against these heretics, because that's what they were, heretics that plagued the early churches. But at the same time that he attacks these heretics, the Apostle Paul very beautifully and in a positive way develops the whole doctrine of grace as well. Grace, that power of God by which he delivers you and me from sin and its hold on us, and beautifies us with salvation. That's grace. And we find that it is that subject that becomes the theme now of this epistle. God beautifies his people with salvation, and he does that by making them righteous and holy only in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by doing so reveals to them his undeserved and unmerited favor and his blessings upon his children in the salvation that he imparts to them. Paul makes reference to this whole idea of grace once again in the verses that we consider tonight. He makes mention of the fact in verse 6 that God has called us into the grace of Christ. And in that phrase, Paul teaches us even more about that work of grace in the life of every child of God. It's true, beloved saints, that the Apostle Paul here is addressing various churches that were established in the region of Galatia at that time. This was a cyclical letter, that is, a letter that was to be read in all of the various cities in Galatia that where churches established. But we ought also to see that the errors against which the Apostle Paul stood in teaching the doctrines of grace in this particular epistle are errors that had become prevalent now in the whole realm of Reformed churches, and that is beginning to plague the churches and turn God's people away from the gospel of Christ by perverting them and turning them to another gospel. Therefore, the instruction that we receive in the verses before us tonight, very pertinent to you and to me as God's people today. We fight today against the same foes that the Church of Jesus Christ fought against already in the early New Testament. So, tonight, we consider grace, the truth of grace. We do so under the theme, Christ's Grace, the Only Gospel. In the first place, the gospel declared. Secondly, the gospel perverted. And then finally, the gospel maintained. Paul's chief concern in the verses that we consider tonight is the gospel of Christ. We could say that because in every verse that we consider tonight, 6, 7, 8, and 9, he mentions exactly that, the gospel of Christ. And it was this gospel of Christ that was being challenged by some. It was the gospel, or it was from the gospel, that the saints in Galatia, it seems, were being turned slowly. But the question that needs answering, of course, in that connection is, what is the gospel? What is truly the gospel from which Paul believed that the saints in Galatia were being turned? Was it what Paul had taught from the outset when he had come there originally and established these churches as churches of Jesus Christ? Or was it, in fact, that which was being taught now, the Galatian churches, by men who seemed to be men of good intention? Indeed, that was and still is the question that we have before us as a Church of Jesus Christ today. What is the true gospel to which you and I today must cling? Is it the faith that was once delivered to the saints? Or is it that which is being taught today by seemingly well-intentioned men that teach something differently than the gospel of Christ? What is truly the gospel? Verse 7, Paul refers to the gospel as the gospel of Christ. And in that already, we begin to learn what truly the gospel is. It is, first of all, the gospel that Christ himself taught when he walked among men. See, that word gospel literally means good news. Good news. This means that when Christ was on earth, he himself proclaimed the good news. To determine then what truly is for you and me today, what it was for the Galatian churches, what was the gospel, we must ask the question, what was it that Jesus Christ himself was sent to proclaim? What did he teach during his earthly ministry? Now, that's not that hard to do, even though we realize that when you read the gospel accounts, there are many different things that Christ himself taught while he walked the face of this earth. And it's equally true what the Apostle John tells us at the end of his gospel account, that what Jesus taught could fill volumes. No doubt about it. But perhaps the central message of Christ's teaching can be summarized in one statement that Jesus Christ himself made. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is good news. Christ has come to save sinners. Christ has come to deliver those who, on account of their sins, were doomed to eternal destruction. He came to save those that were lost, lost in the clutches and in the darkness of sin, given over to that sin. Christ has come to save, and He has come to save them that are lost by means of His death and His resurrections. Those who have cast themselves now upon the mercy of God because they recognize they have been made to see that in themselves they are worthless in the sight of God. That even their righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They who are weary and who are heavy laden. Laden with not only the cares of this present life, but laden with the sins of this present life. They who desire to have the burden of their sin removed, their guilt removed, because they have incurred such horrible guilt upon themselves in the sight of God. Those are the ones that Christ has come to seek and to save. And He comes with the good news of the gospel. I have now been sent into this world to seek you out. You who are worthless in yourselves, you who are damnable sinners, I have come to seek you out and to save you. Cannot help but think of the words that Jesus spoke to the wicked Jews or the Pharisees who themselves didn't see themselves as such horrible sinners and in need of salvation. In Mark 2, verse 17, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's the gospel that Jesus Christ taught. That's the gospel of Christ. The same good news that sin-weary saints today hear. But not only is this the gospel that Christ Himself preached and taught, it is also, obviously, the gospel of which Jesus Christ is the object. He is the good news. The gospel that we hear, the gospel that the Apostle Paul taught to these Galatians churches, was the gospel about Jesus Christ. He is the content of the gospel. It is Christ Himself that makes the gospel good news to sin-weary saints. How so? Because He is the one who has delivered us from the power and dominion of sin. He is the one who has made us into the children of God. He is the one who has removed our guilt by paying the price of our sins and justifying us by imputing unto us the righteousness that He alone earned for us while hanging on the cross. Christ is the object of the gospel, therefore, and that is why in verse 4 or 6 of our text, Paul speaks of the gospel in these terms. We are those who are called into the grace of Christ. That's rather interesting terminology. Usually, when we speak of grace, we speak of the grace of God, which is shown to us in Jesus Christ. Here we have, in this passage before us, the terminology, the grace of Christ. The grace that belongs to Christ. the grace that he reveals to you and to me in his work. And certainly that doesn't mean that this grace of Christ is not the grace of God. It is. Grace literally means, as we have pointed out, beauty. As such, that term grace refers to God himself. God is a God of grace. That means that God himself is beautiful in all of his perfections. But grace, as it is applied to you and to me specifically by God, is this. God takes you and me, who are putrid and ugly in our sin, and he beautifies us with salvation. He beautifies us by means of the work that Jesus Christ himself has performed for us on the cross. There is no other way that we are beautiful in the sight of God. He makes us beautifully by powerfully delivering us from the hold that sin had on us, by cleansing us entirely from the filth of that sin in our lives, by making us righteous in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore beautiful. We who are ugly, damn worthy, unworthy of anything in the sight of God, who have done nothing that could merit something in God's sight. We, God, in his unmerited favor toward you and me, makes beautiful for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And how true that is. It is Christ that reveals the grace of God by what he has accomplished for sinners on the cross. And this is what Paul is reminding the Galatian believers of. Believers, look at what Christ has done for you in your lives. Do not look at what you think you can do for yourself. Do not think that you are able to add one iota to that salvation that Jesus Christ has earned for you. Do not think that you are able to beautify yourselves by the deeds of the law. The deeds of the law do not have to be added to the work of Christ. Christ has done it all. He's the one who has beautified you. It is the grace of Christ. Do not begin to think because these men have entered into your churches that your proliferation of laws and outward ceremonies are of some value to your salvation. You're saved by grace, and that contradicts what's being taught to you. That grace has been shown to you already in the cross and in the resurrection of Christ, and grace is of such a nature that it does not require merit. It contradicts merit. Christ is an act of God in Jesus Christ and requires no additional work of man. We're called by God into the grace of Christ. Notice the marvelous hand of God in your salvation. He's the one who powerfully has called you out of the darkness of sin and unbelief. He's the one who brought light and life to your blinded hearts. God did that. Do you remember? We It was not as if somehow you reached out to God. Think about yourselves. Think what you were before the gospel of grace was even proclaimed to you. You were wallowing about in your sin and in your unbelief. You weren't seeking out God. God sought you out, and God saved you. He's the one who powerfully took hold of your hearts. He's the one who has called you out of the darkness of unbelief and into the light of your salvation. Surely you remember that. By God's grace alone, you were made to see what Christ has done for you. Now is God going to continue to save you by means of your faithful keeping of all of the laws and ceremonies of Moses? Not at all. God, in grace, came to these Gentile sinners and with His grace, without them earning it, gave to them everything that they needed for salvation. All of grace, a grace revealed in Christ alone. Plain and simple. There is the gospel of Christ. That's the true gospel. There is no other gospel. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. Paul is emphatic in verses 8 and 9. It is this gospel of Christ that we have preached to you. Not that we preach to you, that too, but that is the gospel we have preached to you. That's the gospel that you have received from the very start. When I came to you and I established you as churches here in Galatia and proclaimed the word to you, that's what we have preached to you. That's the word that was spoken to you. When Paul first came on his missionary journeys to these various churches, he stood before them, he proclaimed the grace of Christ, and he did not, after they were converted, come to them and say to them, okay, Now that you have gotten the initial conversion by God's grace into the Christian religion, I've got something else that I need to inform you. And that is this. You have to start keeping the deeds of the laws of Moses. You have to be circumcised, and you have to do this, keep this holy day and that holy day and all the rest. Now, you have to maintain that righteousness that Christ has earned for you by keeping all of these laws or deeds of the law. You have to do that too. That's added on top of this all. Paul says, I didn't preach that to you. I knew among you Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all. That's what I taught you. That's what I declared unto you. And this I did from the very start, together with those who were with me. Paul makes reference here in these verses not only to the gospel that he himself taught. Ye have received this gospel from us, he says. We have preached this gospel to you. That was an important truth as well, you remember. That the Apostle Paul not only alone proclaimed these gospel truths to the churches, but that he consistently taught these gospel truths along with others. Barnabas preached it. Silas preached it. Timothy preached it. But what is more, all of the other apostles preached it too. True, you realize that it was not just Paul out of all of the apostles that preached that we were saved by grace alone. It wasn't as if Peter himself was going in another direction other than that of Paul. So that when we look at Peter's epistles, or if we look at John's epistles, we find them going in different directions other than the direction of the apostle Paul. We preached this gospel to you. Paul stood together with all of the apostles. And that means a lot, you understand, because you understand when all of the apostles in their testimony agree together, we can be sure that this was apostolic truth. This was, in fact, the truth that God had established infallibly, unchangeably, unalterably. This was the gospel that Paul had taught to these saints. Gospel that stands from eternity to all eternity. It's God's word to his church, and that word of God is truth. And it's on that truth, saved by grace alone. It's on that truth that Christ builds his church. Truth that is fundamental to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Deny that, you deny the fundamental truth of the gospel. And that's why Paul was so troubled. These Judaizers had now come and preached and taught in these Galatian churches in his absence. And they were spreading some pretty serious errors among the people at that time. And what Paul marveled at was that these saints and these churches were beginning to turn away and to follow after the errors of these heretics in the church. Verses 6 and 7. Marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. These men, Paul writes, pervert the gospel. They pervert it. That is to say, they turn the gospel into something that it is not. And by doing so, they corrupt the gospel of grace. They tried to make the gospel say something that it wasn't saying. And in this way, these some that the Apostle Paul is talking about here in these verses troubled the churches in Galatia. They're causing trouble. The error that these men were teaching in the church, and this bears itself out in latter verses of this chapter, but in this epistle, this error that these men were teaching was that it was necessary to add to our faith works. They were saying Christ maybe worked faith in the hearts of his children originally, and by faith you and I have become righteous in the blood of Christ, but that righteousness can be lost. It wasn't a one-time declaration of God at the cross where we are declared righteous once and for all times, they said. That righteousness was something that we possessed and that we could lose. And the only way that we could maintain that righteousness was by exercising ourselves in faith together with our works, our good works. That's what the Judaizers essentially were teaching. It comes out in this chapter loudly and clearly as it progresses, especially in this epistle. Now, that error that was plaguing the early churches is the same error that seems to crop up time and time again throughout the course of the history of the church. Man somehow has to add his works unto his salvation, because man has to be able to save himself. You don't cast yourself on the grace of God and on the merits of Jesus Christ. Somehow I have to help merit my salvation before God. That's an error that keeps on cropping up in the church. Roman Catholicism is filled with it. Filled with it. Basic error of the Romish church. But what marvels the child of God, the believer today, just as it did the Apostle Paul then, is that there are so many within the sphere of Reformed churches today that are going along with that same error all over again. Quote unquote, well-intentioned men in the church, men of influence, men who to all intents and purposes are just plain good old boys. I mean, they're everybody likes them. They begin to teach that somehow our works have to be added to our faith. The federal vision, the era of the federal vision today, along with its twin sister, the new perspective on Paul, are attempting to make Paul, mind you, of all people, and they even use Galatians, they're trying to make Paul say that we are saved on the grounds of, on the basis of faith, which is a wrong conception of faith, as well as on the grounds of our works. All over again, popping up in Reformed spheres. And what they are doing, men of this sort, heretics in the church, they're leading the church right back to Rome again. Right back to Rome. Which leads the church right back to Phariseeism. Which leads the church back to the age-old sin of work righteousness. I have to earn my righteousness before God by my works. Now, of course, much more can be said about that error in itself. And really, in other verses of this epistle, we would find how Paul actually condemns that error by what he says. Nevertheless, the point that we have before us in the verses that we consider tonight is that oftentimes there are those who creep into the church unawares who simply do not teach the truth. They do not. To use the words of Jesus himself in Matthew 7, verse 15, they are wolves that creep into the sheepfold, and they are dressed in sheep's clothing. They look like the sheep of the fold of Christ, but they're really wolves. Or to use the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The Church of Christ, people of God, has been assaulted by men of that sort it seems, in every generation throughout the ages. And just as this warning went out by the mouth of the Apostle Paul to the Galatian churches then, that same warning goes out to you and me today too. There are men, well, quote unquote, well-intentioned men, who somehow enter into the fold of the Church of Jesus Christ, and they bring with them damnable heresies. These heresies pervert the gospel of grace, and they do so exactly at that very point. Right there. Want to judge a heresy? It's right there at that point that they pervert the gospel. Salvation by grace alone. That's what they pervert. They in some way must divert the attention of God's saints so that in some way we can earn our own salvation. I don't care whether that's by means of works or by the merit of faith, as the Arminian likes to put it. Somehow, we have to have a hand in our salvation. It's always there, right there, at that point. Salvation by grace alone, and by faith alone, and on the basis of Christ's work alone. That's where they attack the truth. And those attacks on the Church of Christ are relentless. They come at us from every angle, and the frightening part of it is the church world of today has removed itself from the truth and has swallowed much of that lie, so that there are very, very few places today that the gospel according to grace is found. And where it's found, it's being attacked. You can be sure of it. It's being attacked. In pride, man simply does not want to admit that he comes before God without one plea. That he comes before God and can bring nothing to God that merits nothing. Paul, in the passage before us tonight, reveals something about these men who would pervert the gospel of Christ. Notice once again in verses 6 and 7, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. These saints, Paul says, are being turned. They're being turned into another gospel. Another gospel that really is not a gospel, but pawns itself off as the gospel of Jesus Christ. These false teachers seem so very well intentioned. These men did not seem to be denying salvation in Jesus Christ. They loudly proclaimed in the midst of the church, salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. And they too would call themselves sinners, saved in the blood of Jesus Christ. They would say that. Wouldn't deny that. So what they preached seemed like it was the gospel. Well, they may have added a little bit to it than what the Apostle Paul did. But in doing so, they were only further defining it. Little bit more of fine-tuning than what the Apostle Paul was given to the gospel. They preached the gospel. Maybe you might think so, Paul says. But they bring another gospel that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. What these men were teaching was a pseudo-gospel, a look-alike gospel, but it was not the true gospel. How true that is. It is striking to me that when one reads the writings and hears the preaching of a heretic, it doesn't always really sound like a heretic. False teachers are very, very careful in the way that they state things. Careful in the way that they state their error. Everything that a heretic says is couched in very religious sound language. That's how a heretic works. These false prophets are sincere. These false prophets are zealous in their error. They appear as ministers of righteousness, as angels of light, and what they sound so convincing. And that's why the saints of Galatia were slowly getting taken in, you see, by these teachers too. And that's why so many today are taken in by them as well. If I were to slip into my preaching doctrinal error and then adorn it with all kinds of bracelets and necklaces of truth, would you recognize the error? That's what these men today do as well, you understand. And that's how the gospel is perverted and injected into the bloodstream of the church. Paul's vehement in his condemnation of these heretics. Verses 8 and 9. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then he repeats it. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. If I come to you now, Paul says, if I come to you now, and I preach a gospel unto you that you have not heard from me from the very beginning or at the very beginning, then let me be cursed. If any man preach to you a gospel other than what you received at the start, let him be cursed. If an angel from heaven came to you and preached another gospel than what you have heard from me and the other apostles, let him be cursed. That's a little far-fetched, isn't it? An angel? Did not Paul state that the devil himself, though people of God, can transform himself into an angel of light? Do not men today claim to receive visions from God or visions from angels telling them to proclaim what they claim is the truth, but what is really the lie? The gospel declared of grace, declared to you and me in the Word of God, established by the apostles, is the only gospel, and there is not another gospel. And if men declare another gospel to you and to me other than what is written for us in the Word of God, then let them be accursed. And that word for accursed, literally, let them be damned. Let them be damned. Let him suffer eternally under the fierce wrath of God in hell. That's what Paul says there. If any man dare to pick up the scriptures and declare a false gospel, let him be damned. Strong statement. Oh, yes, it is. But what Paul declares will of a truth come to pass too. When someone preaches the lie to serve their own purposes, if not for their own glory and their own fame, God curses a person of that sort. And although perhaps in this lifetime that person may never be brought to an accounting, nevertheless, every man will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and receive according to their works and their words. And that means that such a heretic is cast into a place of eternal desolation and punishment. Let a heretic beware, because he will someday face the judgment of a righteous God. That ought to make every preacher and every teacher in the church tremble, because that's frightening. How important it is for those who preach and teach the truth of God's word rightly to divide that word of truth to God's people. How important to declare to the church of Christ that God has called us into the grace of Christ. And that alone. Why does Paul speak so vehemently now about all of this? Because Paul had a profound love for the church of Jesus Christ and for God's people. These saints were being turned. He bore these saints. He established those churches. He loved those people. And now he sees men taking advantage of the fact that these are recent converts to the faith and young in the faith, and they're turning them away from the gospel of Jesus Christ and into another gospel. I marvel. I stand amazed, Paul says, that you so soon are being turned away from the gospel of grace that I have taught you. I don't want that. What I want for the church of Jesus Christ is that you maintain the gospel of grace. Maintain it. Don't be removed. So Paul speaks with conviction for the saints to heed what he says and to turn from their error. And that's why he uses the kind of language that he uses to know the gospel of grace. That's the word to you and me today. Know what the gospel of grace is, people of God. And live in that grace. Be equipped in it. Not swayed by those who come along and would turn us to another gospel. Maintain the gospel. Jesus alone saves sinners. Cursed is every man that would pervert that gospel. And blessed be every man who preaches that gospel to God's people. Grace. Let's be established in grace. Thy pardoning grace has set us free and covered our iniquity. Amen. Father of all grace, we are thankful unto thee for the salvation we have freely been given only in the cross of Jesus Christ and in his resurrection. There is no other way that we can stand before thee as righteous and holy other than in the precious blood of our Savior. We have been saved from our sins by thy grace alone, and we are thankful that thou hast shown to us that undeserved favor. May we not, Father, be removed from that or swayed from that, but may we establish our lives and the things that we believe as they are rooted in that truth of thy word. Graciously pardon us of all sins in the blood of Christ. May thy word live within our hearts and dwell within us as we go forth in this world. Grant to us thy spirit. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.